During the Easter time season, we focus on exploring our relationship with the risen Christ. And as we have been doing this, we have been focusing on Jesus' I am sayings. Beginning last week with Jesus' I am saying of his identity as the light of the world, we now shift to Jesus identifying himself as the bread of life. Reading from John chapter 6, verses 25 to 40. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill from the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has sent his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who has been sent." So they said to him, "What signs are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing?" "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God that is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me, I will never drive them away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
O Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, source of our love, and a wellspring of our joys. "We got married, Dad." These were the words that I received from my very young children some years ago. I had to inquire as to exactly what was going on, curious father, and I was invited to recall the world of symbol, the world of ritual in which children are so graceful and elegant at playing in. My daughter began explaining it, my oldest. She said she was the blushing bride. She wore her favorite princess gown, and she was wearing a tea towel as a veil. She had talked her younger, adoring brother into being the handsome groom. The officiant was none other than Frazzle Frump, our biggest stuffed animal in the collection. And all of the other stuffed animals were gathered around, and they were the wedding guests. Children are so good at dabbling in the world of ritual, symbol, and meaning. To observe a child is to be reminded of our human yearning, to go deeper and beyond mere words, to go into the mysteries of joy, the mysteries of sadness, to really engage with those mysteries in ways that mere words simply cannot. It was centuries ago that St. Augustine, back in the 4th century, observed that this was certainly the case for us humans. Augustine writes, the presentation of truth by symbol has enormous power, more so than things that are presented in plain statements. The fact that anything that is taught by a symbol is that pleases us even more and is more highly esteemed by all of us than it would be if stated in clear, plain terms. So this morning we examine this beautiful, powerful symbol that we have, Jesus, the bread of life. And this morning we revisit this ritual, this sacrament that we engage with very regularly in the church, some churches even weekly. We consider the meaning of this sacrament, the meaning of this symbol, and how it speaks to our enduring sense of understanding of the risen Christ in our midst. For some churches, the bread symbolizes fully Jesus' body being present physically and literally there in that bread. For other churches, that bread symbolizes Jesus' presence being there, spiritually present in the bread. And for all churches from each ends of the spectrum, for all churches, the symbolism of Jesus being fully present is a deep and enduring sense of the identity of Jesus as the bread of life. We should probably back up just a little bit. We've begun a journey in Eastertide, this journey in this season, considering where the identity of the risen Christ is to be found in your journey now in this time of your life. And to do that, we've been examining some of the I Am sayings throughout the 50 days of Eastertide. We've been looking at some of Jesus' I Am sayings, such as, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate, and this morning, I am the bread of life. Jesus' use of I am sayings has a very significant linkage back to the Jewish faith, because it links all the way back to the very first time that God discloses who God is in the story of Exodus. There's Moses at the burning bush, and Moses sees this bush that is burning but does not consume itself. He's drawn in to see what this mystery is about. He realizes he's on holy ground and removes his sandals. He inquires as to who this is, and God says, I am who I am. We later realize that the Greek version of this story in Exodus, the Greek version of God saying, I am, is the exact same languaging being used now by Jesus in his I am sayings in the book of John. Throughout the sands of time, from the earliest beginnings, God is showing up in the spark of creation. God is showing up in the burning bush. And now, the Gospel of John, God is showing up in the person and the witness of Jesus. I am bread of life. Now, bread is steeped in meaning for the Jewish people. Bread has a deep, enduring understanding in the Jewish faith. And the deepest one, of course, and Jesus refers to this in the text, is the miracle of the manna that occurs in the wilderness as we continue to read a little further past that story of the burning bush. There they are, the Hebrew people in the wilderness. They have been liberated, freed from Egypt. They're wandering in the wilderness, but now they are hungry. They're famished from their journey, and they are wondering how they will ever go on. God says these words to Moses in the wilderness. I am going to rain bread from heaven, and each morning you will go out and collect the manna, and it will be given to you to eat. You will not perish. And Moses realizes that this flaky substance that is found in the leaves each morning is actually edible. It is actually food that allowed them to survive from this time of wilderness wandering. In the text this morning, Jesus refers to this manna miracle. This manna miracle that occurred all the way back in the Exodus. God's providence, God's care, God's provision is that very nature of who God would be to the people. It's the core promise of who God is. And full stomachs with bread from heaven is the nature of who this God would be to them. Scholars, in fact, consider this John passage as being called a midrash, sort of a scriptural interpretation in the Jewish tradition, kind of what rabbis even continue to do today. A midrash of the earlier stories of the Exodus, and some, in fact, even of the Psalms when they talk about the manna coming for the people. This is kind of an interpretation of how the Messiah, the one that would come, that would renew the miracle, is now here and present in Jesus. As God was present in the manna offered to Moses, God is now present and alive in this way, this person of Jesus. While there are some very important parallels with the manna and with the bread of life, there are also some very unique features to this gospel story. Jesus is actually the bread of life, where Moses is being given the bread each and every morning. The story with Moses, the bread is in fact perishable. He is to go out with the people and to gather what they needed for the day, because that bread would not last but that more than a day. Jesus' new way that is being offered to the people will not perish. Jesus' new way of God's presence in Jesus is one that will continue to be offered to the people, that will last more than a day. It is indeed an enduring, continuous way. This giving of bread is a continuous, ongoing, enduring action. 33rd verse is so powerful when we read it this way. It says, for the bread comes from heaven and gives life to the world. It's that ongoing, continuous action that now is coming in Jesus for them all. As we continue to read a little bit further, it's almost like a double negative in the 35th verse. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. It's a really unique way to explore this text, and it might sound a bit odd, but if you'll go there with me for a minute, it's really interesting. It's from a psychological perspective to look at this story, and it's about kind of looking at it from a dream perspective. John Sanford is a scholar down in Duke, and he wrote a book on it called A Psychological Commentary on the Gospel of John. And he talks about the nature of the meaning of dreams when they pertain to food. And he notes that when someone is ready to assimilate an idea into their consciousness, we often relate it to a time where we're dreaming around food. We're ready to assimilate, to take things into our being, into our ways. That's often a cue when we see food invented into the dream. What he argues in his commentary is that the Christ way, the way of Christ, has now come to fruition. It's now ready to be assimilated into the way of the people, to be lived out in our ways. Contrasts this heavenly food of God's grace, God's abundant love for each and every one of us, with the food of the past, of scarcity, of uncertainty, and of fear. He goes on to talk about that Greek great dream analyst from the last century, Carl Jung, and he said, dreams don't tell us what to do. Dreams note to us the direction in which we're heading. Thinking for a moment just here of the many hungry souls that come to this church through the week, come to see mostly Janice and I as well, and we offer them food from our emergency food cupboard. thinking sometimes what it means when they see that they walk away with a bag of food when they have none at home. What does it mean to go home and know that they have enough for the next little while? What does it mean for us when we have enough for the future? I mean, many of us have enough food for the next little while at home. But what does it mean to us if we knew that we had enough for our tomorrows as well? What would it mean to us if we knew that we had enough love for our tomorrows? What would it mean for us if we knew we had enough hope for our tomorrows? What would it mean to us if we knew that we had enough health for our tomorrows? What would it mean to us if we knew that we had enough peace for our tomorrows? See, I think Jesus is speaking more than just, of course, about food. Jesus is speaking to our human needs, certainly our need for food, but Jesus is speaking of the bigger sense in which his way might satisfy all of our needs. Jesus' way is one that gives enough love, enough hope, enough peace. Jesus' promise is one that gives enough for our journey. As we continue through these various I am sayings in the season of Eastertide, I suspect we are going to continue to realize that none of these sayings will summarize Jesus fully or in its entirety. Last week we considered how Jesus is the light of the world, and that is but one window in which we might view the risen Christ in our journey. But encapsulating Jesus' identity, I don't think was ever the object of the Gospel of John and these I am sayings. There's a wonderful wisdom story from the Zen Buddhist tradition that kind of came to me as I was thinking about this. It's one that I suspect you've heard as well. It's the analogy of the finger pointing to the moon in the sky. In the story, as we might remember, the story says at the end that the truth is symbolic of the bright moon in the sky, and the finger pointing towards the moon are the words that we use to describe it. The finger can point to the moon, but it's not the location. The finger is not the moon. It's necessary for us to move beyond the finger to gaze at the moon to find the truth. As we consider Jesus being bread of life for you and I, we consider how this might be yet just another facet for how the risen Christ might be with us in our journey of life. How is Jesus revealed to you in your journey? How is the risen Christ walking in your midst? Light of the world, bread of life. These are the deep, enduring questions of faith that we are given. In the text, people want the easy answers, don't they? It was towards the end the people asked Jesus, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" And as we all know, simple pat answers have always been popular but never really satisfy or last. And the text does not give easy answers. The text asks the deeper questions. What are the ways in which you see Jesus' presence in your living, in your loving, and in your serving? Last week we used the analogy of a dinner party. We had gathered and were meeting some new people and sharing a bit about our identity and who we are. I wonder at that dinner party how you might recognize the risen Christ there. And I wonder at that dinner party how others might recognize the risen Christ in you. Thanks be to God for this second Easter gift, the bread of life. Amen.